Well, before we start, maybe we'll just have a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we come to Thee, and as always, we come in our Saviour's great and worthy name. And we give Thee thanks, Lord, that we have the return of the Lord's Day, and we have the return of the Bible class. And we pray, Lord, as we look at Thy word today, that Thou Thyself would be pleased, Lord, to use Thy word to be of benefit to our souls. Lord, we pray that Thou will bless all who are gathered this morning and all, Lord, who are looking on and listening, Lord, through the webcast, Lord, ministry. We just pray, Lord, that Thou Thyself, Lord, will bless each and every one. For we ask these things for Christ's sake, for His glory. Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, please. I want to read some verses of Scripture from 1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I will just read from verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. This morning, I want to speak on the teachings of the organization which calls itself Jehovah's Witnesses. A better name for this so-called organization is Jehovah's False Witnesses. And this morning, I want to look at nine scriptural truths which the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses deny. First of all, they deny the Trinity of the Godhead. They deny that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the second person of the Godhead. But they deny that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The scriptures make it very clear that there are three persons in the Godhead. But J.F. Rutherford, who became the leader of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses after the death of Charles Taze Russell, who was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, R.J. Rutherford, he himself said these words in Let God Be True on the page 82, and I quote from his words, "There is no authority in the Word of God for the doctrine of the Trinity." He concludes that Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine. Now, it is true that the word Trinity is not used in the Bible, the word itself, Trinity. But it is revealed in the Bible that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. You see, these people and many other people, they will say that, you know, no one can understand the Trinity. And that is true. You know, I'm not standing here saying that I can understand the Trinity, but I believe it because the Word of God reveals it. The Word of God reveals that there are three persons in the Godhead. But what does the Scripture say? Now, there are a multitude of Scriptures that we could go through and prove that there are three persons in the Godhead. But I haven't time this morning to go through all these Scriptures. Let me just ask you to turn to a few of them even this morning. To the book of Genesis, there's three Scriptures there where God uses the plural us when speaking of himself. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 26, we read these words, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, God here uses the plural us, showing that there are three persons in the Godhead. It speaks here of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But look at Genesis chapter 3. If I'm going too quickly, just write it down, because I have quite a bit to go through here. I mentioned about 9 points. I'm not sure whether I'll get through them all. Maybe have to go up to the pulpit and do the morning service as well. But Genesis 3 and verse 22, we read these words, "And the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." Again, here the Lord God uses the plural us, speaking of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in Genesis chapter 11, in the verse 7, we read these words, Genesis 11 and the verse 7. And of course, here it's speaking about the Tower of Babel, and it says, "Go to," God says, "let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So we can see here clearly that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is brought forth to us here in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. But also, look at Matthew chapter 3 and the verses 16 and 17 in the New Testament. And we read here in Matthew chapter 3 in the verse 16 and 17, we have the baptismal formula. We read, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." There we have Jesus mentioned. "And though the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God," there we have the third person of the Godhead, "descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and though a voice from heaven," that's speaking of the Father, "saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Look at Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28, I know I'm going quite quickly here. Look at verses 18 and 19. You can look these up later if you want to just take a note of it. And we read in the verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." There we have the three persons of the Godhead. And it is interesting to note in the verse 19, it says, baptizing them in the name. It doesn't say names, but the name, speaking of the one God, speaking then of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three persons in the Godhead. Then please turn to Second Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse 14, please. And here we have the three persons of the Godhead again. We have the benediction here. We read the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the second person of the Godhead. And the love of God. There's the Father. And the communion of the Holy Ghost. There's the Holy Spirit. Be with you all. But also 1 Peter 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1 and 2, please. And we'll read verse 1 just to get the context. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There we have the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit. There we have the Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There we have Jesus Christ. There we have the three persons in the blessed Godhead. But look at one more verse. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, which I read to you. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 7. And we read in 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and of course the Word is the eternal Son of God. And we'll look at that in a moment or two when we come to look at the deity of Christ. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of the eternal Word of God or the eternal Son of God. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But secondly, they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do they deny the Trinity, that there are three persons in the Godhead, three divine persons in the Godhead, but also they deny the deity of Christ. Now again, there are a multitude of verses that we could go into. There are many ways in the Scripture that we could prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. But again, I haven't time this morning to go into this, but it's a great study. You know, you can study the attributes of God. You can study that the works of God are attributed to Him. The attributes of God are ascribed to Him, and in many, many ways. But I just want to ask you to think about those verses where He is actually called God. Now, if some Jehovah's false witnesses comes to your door, you can use some of these scriptures. You can just use a few of them, and that glorifies God. It's bringing the Scripture truth out. Now, I'll not ask you to turn. You can take a note of this, but in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, he calls Christ God manifested in the flesh. There we have the divine name of God given to Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, as I have already indicated, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it speaks of the eternal Word, or the eternal Son of God, that He is from all eternity. That's an attribute of God. He is eternal. That's one of the attributes. That is one of the incommunicable attributes of God, because it belongs to God alone. Only God is eternal. But also, We read, and the Word, we read that the Word was with God the Father, and with God the Holy Spirit. This speaks of Christ, the eternal Son of God, being the second person of the Godhead. And then it goes on to say, and the Word was God. There we have it plainly. The Word was God. He is God himself. And of course, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 9 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ is God, glorified forever, blessed forever. That's what it means, that he is God, blessed forever. And it doesn't mean that he is blessed of God, but it means that he is God himself, blessed forever. Blessed forever. One of my favorite verses is Titus 2 and verse 13, where we read about the great hope of the believer. What is the great hope of the believer? Well, we're looking to the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There again, the divine name of God is given to Christ. We're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Father speaking in regard to his Son. He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, which is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the prophecy in regard to the virgin birth, we read that he is called Emmanuel, which is God with us. So we can see here the Trinity. We can see that Christ is God. But thirdly, they deny the personality and the deity of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Russell, who was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, said in his studies in the Scriptures on the Volume 5. This is the words that he said in regard to the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a person in the Godhead, and there is no personal Holy Spirit. He also claimed, Rutherford also claimed, the Holy Spirit is not a person. The Spirit of God is any power or influence which God may be pleased to exercise. Now, there's no doubt about it that such claims as this, that they are heresy. And they can be proven that they are heresy by a multitude of verses of Scripture in the Bible. But again, I haven't time to turn to all the verses of Scripture that proves that the Holy Spirit is a person and that he is God himself. He is the third person of the Godhead. But let me just turn you to one portion of Scripture which I believe will be suffice for this morning. Look at Acts chapter 5, please. The book of Acts, chapter 5. And the verses 3 and 4. And in verse 3, we read, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, we are told here that Ananias lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, it would be impossible for any person to lie to a mere influence. Impossible for any person to lie to a mere abstract influence. You can only lie to a person. So this shows us very clearly that he is a divine person. But not only that, but also it shows us in the verse 4 his divinity, because it says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So you see in those two verses, without going into any other verses, and there's a multitude of them, we can see there here that he is a person. You can only lie to a person. You can't lie to a mere influence. And it also tells us that he lied to God, which shows us that he is God himself. But fourthly, They deny that the soul of a person is a separate entity that has consciousness. They deny that the spirit of man has an existence apart from the body. And this is well documented in Let God Be True in the pages 59 and 60. Now, what does the scriptures teach on this matter? They deny that the soul of a person is a separate entity that has consciousness. They deny that the spirit of man has an existence apart from the body. Now look at Acts chapter 7. You should be quite near it there. Acts chapter 7 and the verse 59, please. 59, where we read about Stephen. And we read these words, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." How could the Lord Jesus Christ receive Stephen's spirit if his spirit had gone out of existence? Impossible. This shows to us that apart from the body, there is a separate entity, the soul or the spirit. There is the soul or the spirit that after death has a conscious existence. Look at Revelation chapter 6, please. The book of Revelation chapter 6. And the verses 9 through to 11, please. And we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." You see, there were souls here under the altar, and they had been slain for the word of God. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" You see, they were not on the earth at this time, but they had been slain. Their souls had left their bodies. Their souls were now under the altar. Their souls were in heaven, and their souls were under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means here. Their souls were under the blood of Jesus Christ. So if the soul dies when the body dies, how could the souls of those who had been slaughtered or slain cry out? You see how erroneous their teachings really are. We read the same thing in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 4. Revelation 20 and the verse 4. And we read, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." Speaking here again of the same thing. "And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, etc. and etc." It's showing us that these souls, after they had been slain, after they had died, they still had a conscious existence. They were in heaven. They were under the altar. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught that man has a soul, and that man's soul can be damned in hell forever. Matthew 8, verses 36 and 37. "What shall it profit a man," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, "Fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him that can kill and destroy both body and soul in hell forever." You see, there is a conscious existence not only in heaven, but also in hell itself. But they deny also, fifthly, the existence of the place called hell. This is well documented again in Let God Be True, pages 72, 73, and page 79. They teach, let me just read this, they teach that the word hell, Hebrew Sheol and Greek Hades, means nothing more than the grave. The teaching of an eternal hell, they say, is a God-dishonoring doctrine which was invented by Satan and propagated by the Babylonians and other heathen empires. Rutherford wrote in an article, Creation, page 341, "The doctrine of eternal torment is as false as its author, the devil." He claimed that the Bible, hell, is the tomb and the grave. What does the Scriptures say, which is more important than Rutherford's writings? What does the Scripture say? Look at Revelation chapter 14, please, and the verse 10. Revelation chapter 14 and the verse 10, please. And we read here of those who reject Jesus Christ, all those who reject Jesus Christ, we read, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." Speaks here of eternal torments forever and forever. And you know, if hell means the grave, as they claim, how is it that in Luke chapter 16, and you don't have to turn to it, and the verses 19 through to 31, that we read in regard to the rich man in hell, that he could see, he could think, he could recognize, he could remember, he could cry, he could talk? That's not something that someone who has gone out of existence can do. He was in a real place called hell, a place of torment. You see, the Bible plainly teaches that as sure that there is a real place of happiness called heaven, which is forever and ever, the Bible also teaches that there is a real place called hell where both body and soul will be forever and ever. Look at Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 41. The verse 41, please. We read in verse 41, "Then shall he say," that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And in verse 46 we read, "And these," that is the Christ rejecter, "and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." You see, it's both everlasting. It's both eternal for both cases. For the believer in Christ, it's eternal life in heaven forever and ever. For the Christ rejecter, it's eternal hell forever and forever. But sixthly, they deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. This again is well documented in the Watchtower magazine, dated November the 15th, 1991, and the page 31. Let me just read about this. "To the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus was a human incarnation of Michael the Archangel. And at death, he disappeared into non-existence, body, soul, and spirit, all gone into nothingness, without a shred remaining. And they go on to say, God disposed of Jesus' body, and Christ's resurrection consisted of the Father's creating from memory an exact duplicate of Michael the Archangel once again in angelic rather than human form." Again, what does the Bible say? Please look at Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 5. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 5, "Wherefore, when he," that is Christ, "cometh into the world, And he came into the Word, remember, through the incarnation, through the virgin birth. That's how he came into the Word. And it says, speaking of his humanity, the eternal Son of God took into union with his divinity, perfect humanity, body and soul, through the incarnation, through the virgin birth. When he cometh into the Word, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And then look at Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 16, please. And remember what they said about Michael the archangel? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. We read these words. For verily he, that is Christ, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. What a verse that is. In regard to Michael the archangel. And look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, please, about this physical resurrection. Luke chapter 24 and the verse 39. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ says, behold my hands and my feet. This is after the resurrection. That it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. There's the bodily, the physical resurrection. Look at John chapter 20 and the verse 27. John 20 and the verse 27, please. And here he reveals himself to doubting Thomas. And in verse 27, he says, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And of course, this is after the resurrection. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And what did Thomas answer? He said, my Lord and my God. This is what these people need to realize, that he is God, and that he did rise again from the dead, physically and bodily. But seventhly, they claim that Satan will be completely annihilated. Now, is that what the Bible teaches about Satan? That he will be completely annihilated? No. If you look at Revelation 20 and verse 10, please. Revelation 20 and verse 10. We read these words. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil is not annihilated. I tell you what, there's no person annihilated, because the soul exists forever and ever. And you know what, the resurrection for the believer in Christ, thank God, it will be everlasting life, both body and soul will exist with Christ forever and ever. For those who die in their sins, it will be both body and soul in the lake of fire forever. And here we read about the devil, that he will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. But let me look eighthly. I'm getting there. They deny the visible return of Christ. They deny the visible return of Christ. This is documented again in the Harp of God, other literature of the Jehovah's Witnesses, in page 225, and also in the Watchtower magazine, the 15th of June 1979, page 23. About the visible return of Christ. Well, they deny the visible return of Christ. But what does the Scripture say? Well, let me just turn you to two verses of Scripture for the sake of time. Acts chapter 1, please. The book of Acts chapter 1, and the verses 9 to 11. We read, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, they saw him taken up. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the same Jesus that went invisibly, and they saw going into heaven, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come visibly. He's coming literally. He's coming visibly. Just as he went up visibly and literally, he's coming literally and visibly again when he comes back again for the second time. Look at Revelation 1 and 7, please. Revelation 1 and 7. We read these words, Behold, he cometh with clouds, speaking of Christ, of course, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This makes it very clear in regard to the visible return of Christ. But ninthly and finally, I've done a miracle this morning because I've got through this not so bad, and I've just time to bring this last point. They deny the doctrine of salvation by God's grace alone. This is documented in the Harp of God, pages 139 to 141. They hold to a doctrine of man's own merit for salvation. But again, what does the Scriptures say? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Very well-known passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of our own merits, not of our own works, lest any man should boast. You see, it makes it very clear. And you know, they also teach that man will be given a second chance after death. But there is no such teaching in the Bible that man will be given a second chance after death. When you look at Luke 16 and the rich man, you can see clearly that the rich man in hell wasn't given a second chance. The great gulf was fixed. It was fixed. He didn't receive a second chance. And no person receives a second chance after death. Whatever condition and state that person dies in, that's how they remain. And we see that in Revelation 22 and verse 11. If you turn to Revelation 22 and verse 11, we read these words. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You see, for the believer in Christ, thank God that they're justified. And thank God they're righteous in the sight of God. And that's how it always remains. And thank God that they go to be with Christ in glory forever and ever. But for those who die outside of Christ, they're still unjust. And they will remain unjust. And they will remain in the torments of hell forever and forever. Let us just pray that the Lord himself will give us a vision for those who are perishing in their sins. Thank God these Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, they can be saved, because there are many who have been saved. And you know, we ought to witness to them about what the Word of God has to say about God's salvation and these other matters. And my prayer is that these verses that we have looked at, and we haven't in any way exhausted all the verses that we could have looked at and all the ways that we could prove these things, but my prayer is that these verses that we have looked at today, that they will be of benefit and enable you to be a witness even to these people if they come to your door. May the Lord bless his word. Let us just pray, please. Our gracious Father, we come afresh to Thee, and we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this morning, for Thy help given, and we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless Thy word to every heart, to every person who has listened, Lord, even today. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless, Lord, even in the morning service. Bless Thy word as it goes forth, and bless Thy word today, Lord, as the word of God goes forth, Lord. We pray that Thou Thyself will bless Thy word to our hearts, and even, Lord, to the salvation of precious souls. We ask these things for Christ's sake, for His glory. Amen.